The reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 13, and it's on page 1096 of the Church Bible. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine."
Hello. It's good to add my welcome to that of Build. My name is Matt Thompson. I'm one of the associate ministers here at Christchurch Central. And it really is good to see us all crammed in here. Normally we meet across at the late bar and we have a lot more space, whereas today... Yeah, we are crammed in here, but isn't that good sometimes to look around and actually see that we do depend on the Lord God every week, even for our space, and you know, we can all fit in here. We've been provided this great building and these great friends, so we'll just have to put up with the heat a little bit, I think, today. Do keep your Bibles open. We're going to be carrying on with our series in Acts. We've been looking through Acts recently, thinking through a mission unstoppable. How is it that we can go out and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the ends of the earth? How did it start with the church right back at the beginning? And today we're carrying on doing that, looking at Acts chapter 2. And if you've been around Central for any length of time, then you'll know that Acts 2 is a passage that I actually preached on only back in May. And we consider the importance of the events of Pentecost. Well, today, as we look at the passage again, I want it to come fresh to you. So rather than looking at the broad effects and consequences of Pentecost, as we did last time, instead we're going to focus on the application of Pentecost in relation to our task of taking the gospel out to others. The task we've been hearing about, as I've said, over the last couple of weeks. So if you do want to know more about Pentecost, if there are questions that you have of this passage at the end, then I'd encourage you to get onto our website, christchurchcentral.co.uk, and listen again to the talk, the other talk that's on there from this passage. As I say, do keep your Bibles open. If you've already closed it, it's on page 1096, and that'd be really helpful for you to be able to just follow what it is that I'm saying. I wonder, as we begin, if you've ever been faced with an insurmountable task. After church today, I'm heading off to Scotland on my holiday in order to go and watch a couple of the games at the Rugby World Cup. Don't worry, I'm not going to shortchange you. It's not going to be a shorter talk. You may be worried, but never mind. I am actually really looking forward to going to Scotland, and I'm really looking forward to watching the games at the World Cup. But if I'm honest, as a Scotland supporter, I'm not only quite excited, but I'm also petrified at the prospect of having to play New Zealand. For those of you who are not initiated into the world of rugby, New Zealand are by far, and I mean by far, the world's greatest rugby team. Even Daniel in the video, a staunch England supporter, realises that New Zealand will win the World Cup. And if by some miracle they don't win, then the team that beats them will have to put in an amazing performance. And I mean an amazing performance to beat them. New Zealand, the All Blacks, have all the skill, the speed and the size that they need to be the most formidable team. Scotland, on the other hand, well, they only really have the size, and I'm not convinced that it's all muscle. However much I want them to win, I really just can't see it happening. The odds of us, I looked this up on the web, the odds of us beating New Zealand are 300-1, and if you ask me, even that is optimistic. Nevertheless, I paid £60 for the privilege of going to watch them get thrashed. But when we're talking about insurmountable tasks, Scotland versus New Zealand pretty much sums it up. There are rumours that we're not even going to put out our full-strength team We've already accepted defeat. It's not worth tiring our good players out. We might as well save them for the game that we actually have a chance to win, like Romania. Well, as I was preparing this talk this week, studying Acts 2, the surrounding passages, I couldn't help thinking that the followers of Jesus, who'd been charged back in chapter 1, verse 8, with the task of taking the message of Jesus out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, must have felt like they were faced with an insurmountable New Zealand-sized task. I don't know what was going through the disciples' minds. We're not told here in Acts. But if I were to speculate, I know if it had been me, I would have been looking around the room and I'd have been pretty downbeat about the task that Jesus had left me. Sure, I'd been promised the Holy Spirit, but the disciples, well, they'd just come off the back of an emotional roller coaster, haven't they? Jesus' arrest, his death, his resurrection, and now, back in chapter 1, verse 9, it tells us that Jesus, their leader, has gone. He's ascended into heaven, which is a great thing, the risen Lord ruling over all. But they're down here, left with the task of witnessing to the world. Verse 15 tells us that there were in all only 120 followers. Verse 15 of chapter 1, that is. How were 120 going to reach to the ends of the earth? Transportation alone was going to be a bit of a problem there. The world that they were told to share the gospel with seemed pretty hostile to their message. After all, Jesus was killed for what he was asking them to witness to. They must have felt underprepared and underqualified. Their whole understanding of the Old Testament scriptures will have just been turned literally on its head as Jesus fulfilled the prophecies in a way that they could never have imagined. Even in chapter 1, verse 6, they still don't quite get what it is that Jesus has just accomplished in his death and resurrection. They're expecting him to come and lead a political revolt, a political overhaul. These followers, verse 7 of chapter 2 tells us, were Galileans. Galileans were thought of in their day in much the same way as, I guess, some southerners may stereotypically think of northerners. The Galileans were considered simple and slow. I am a northerner, by the way, so if you are a northerner, don't have a dig at me later on. The Galileans were considered simple and slow. They had such strong accents that they were difficult to understand. That's why there's so much shock in verse 7 when the people realise that it's the Galileans who are speaking fluently in different languages. How were these simple people going to be a witness to Jesus? Surely there were better people than them, more people than them, people with better resources than them, who could go out and reach the world. Well, those would be the sort of things that were going on in my mind anyway. And I reckon it probably was the same for some of these disciples. And I know that that's what would be going on in my mind, because it's what I think now as it comes to spreading the good news about Jesus today. Just like the disciples here in Acts, all the followers of Jesus today are still charged with reaching the world with the good news about him. The news that he's come to offer forgiveness of sins in order that you and I can know God. And the more I think about that charge, the more I think of all the reasons not to do it. Or at least why somebody else should be doing it. And I reckon it's not just me who does this, is it? I reckon it's the same, if we're honest, for most of us here today. Some of us will, I know, love the challenge of speaking about Jesus to others. But for most of us, it's a terrifying thought. The world is still a big place, isn't it? Optimistic statistics suggest that less than 3% of Sheffield attend church. And of that 3%, not all are going to attend Bible teaching churches. There are 520,000 people just in Sheffield alone. So Central's goal that they set out when they first planted a church down here 4 years ago of 10% of Sheffield being in Bible teaching churches in 10 years time is a massive ask, isn't it? How will less than 3% ever reach 10%, let alone the whole world? Seems an insurmountable task. My experience of most, but not all people that I've spoken to of the gospel, is that Christianity is irrelevant, boring, offensive, silly and wrong. Many of us will still face hostility for talking about Jesus. We're often scared even of talking to our friends about Jesus for the fear that they may hate us or think us weird or just simply disown us. It's a really hard, seemingly insurmountable task. We have personal doubts on our suitability to be the person who witnesses about Jesus. We feel ill-equipped. What if I don't know the answer to a question? I don't know my Bible well enough. I'm academically challenged. I'm not the most eloquent person in the world. I'm just a new Christian. Well, I'm a sinner. However hard I try to regularly live up to what I believe, I fail. How can I be a witness? Which is just incidentally what the gospel is all about anyway. Jesus coming to earn us forgiveness, because on our own none of us can ever live up to God's perfect standards. So it's not really the best reason, is it? But once again, being Jesus' witness to the world of his great saving acts is seemingly an insurmountable task. Let's be honest, that's how it feels sometimes, isn't it? You're all looking fairly downbeat. When you hear Tim or myself stood up here talking about our upcoming fourth birthday mission week, does it not fill you with some kind of dread or fear or helplessness? How am I going to reach out to my friends and witness to Jesus? What will our gamma team, our small groups do? There are so many reasons not to do it. It's easier. Let's just accept defeat and move on. Well, there are seemingly lots of good reasons not to get on with sharing the gospel. It does seem like an insurmountable task. But I want to give you two reasons today from Acts, and this is the bit where we all get excited. I want us to give you two reasons from Acts chapter 2 that will blow our arguments not to share the gospel out of the water. Two reasons that will tell us why you and I can with great confidence look at witnessing to the ends of the earth and not feel like we're about to face New Zealand in a rugby game. Instead, I want us to feel like we are New Zealand in that rugby game. You see, this passage is going to, I hope, assure us that we have everything we need to get on with witnessing to the ends of the earth, that our task isn't insurmountable. And the first thing to see from Acts 2 is that reaching out with the gospel is our responsibility, but it's God's agenda. It's our responsibility, but it's God's agenda. Bill, I wonder if at this point you could just perhaps open the fire escape, because I don't know about you, but I'm roasting. Just look down at verse 1. Whoa. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Just let Bill finish that. Thanks, Bill. Pentecost was the Jewish Harvest Festival, a religious festival to celebrate and thank God for his provision to his people. And Luke, the author of Acts, doesn't just let us know it's Pentecost for historical factual reasons, although that's a useful thing, as we heard over the last couple of weeks. We can use the historical accuracy of Luke to give us assurance that the rest of his account is accurate. But no, the reason I think that Luke tells us that it's Pentecost is because he wants us to understand more fully what it is that's going on here. The fact that Jesus chose harvest to be the day in which he sent his spirit upon the believers is a hugely important fact for us to understand. You see, it helps us to grasp and to be reminded of Jesus' agenda. Harvesting, the collecting of the crops, is one of the ways that actually Jesus describes the ministry of reaching others with the gospel. Turn back with me in your Bible to Luke's first book and Luke chapter 10. It's on page 1046. And look at verse 1. Luke chapter 10. It says this. After this, that is, Jesus has just been teaching about what it means to be a follower of him. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest." And if you look down to verses 9 to 11, well, that tells us that the purpose of sending out these labourers is to tell the world that the kingdom of God is at hand. That is, that Jesus, the promised rescuer, has come to save his people. So what's going back in Acts 2 is that the Lord of the harvest, God himself, during the Jewish harvest festival, is equipping and sending workers into his harvest to witness about Jesus through the provision of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, as he sends his spirit at Pentecost, "I may not be there with you, but I am still bothered about the spiritual harvest. That is still my agenda. Go and harvest people for me. Go on and get out with sharing the gospel." And the fact that it's harvest is a mental trigger to remind Jesus' followers of their task as they receive the Holy Spirit. And what's more, harvest was a celebration of God's provision for his people. And that's exactly what God here is continuing to do, is sending the provision of his Spirit at the time when the disciples, despite being few in number, could begin to have their biggest impact on reaching out to the ends of the earth. Look again back in Acts at who it is that is in Jerusalem, the heart of the Jewish world, in order to celebrate this Jewish festival. Verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And verses 8 to 11 gives us some idea of the breadth of the people and the nations represented. The disciples' task of witnessing to the ends of the earth, or at least the ends of the known earth at the time, had just become a whole lot easier. At the ends of the earth have come to the disciples. The gospel, because of Christ's timing, agenda and provision, can begin to reach to the ends of the earth through the witness of those disciples. And as we'll see as we go on in Acts over the coming years, we're going to be looking at it after Christmas, and then again this time next year, and then after Christmas again, until we've gone through Acts. Well, as we do that, we're going to see that the gospel continues to grow and spread further and further afield. Witnessing was their job, and it's our job, but it's very much God's agenda. And that should begin to give us real confidence to go out and be Christ's witnesses, telling people of the great things he's done. As we heard over the last 2 weeks, we need not fear speaking to others about Jesus, because it's what the Lord of the universe wants us to do. It's what the Lord of the universe commands us to do. The arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost reminds us that reaching others for salvation is what Jesus, even from heaven, is still passionate about. It's his agenda. And it reminds us too that Jesus is still involved in the circumstances and strategies of the harvest. Just let all of those blow off for a second. That was an error, wasn't it? As we plan our week of mission, as we think through in Gamma Teams how to go about sharing the gospel all year round, as we think through as individuals how it is that we begin to share the gospel with our dads, with our best friends, with our colleagues, or with our teammates, then isn't it encouraging to know that whatever our strategies, the ascended Lord Jesus shares in your work, that he's the one working from heaven to bring people into his kingdom through you and me. Jesus here, in sending his Spirit specifically at Pentecost, is reminding his followers that bringing people into his kingdom is still something that he's bothered about, and it's still something that he's involved in. Even in his physical absence, Jesus is still at work in reaching out. What a great privilege! What a great privilege that he allows us to share in his agenda of rescue. And what an even greater privilege that Jesus doesn't leave us to do the work of the harvest in our own strength. Instead, he sends us his Spirit to help us. And that leads me to my second point. Reaching out with the gospel is our responsibility, but it's done in God's power. And this is the thing that I really want us to hear today as we gear up for our week of mission. So if you've drifted off in the heat, wake up. If you remember from Tim's talk a couple of weeks ago, chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that the followers of Jesus would receive power from the Holy Spirit in order to help them with the task of being witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And here in chapter 2 we see that at Pentecost the Holy Spirit arrives. Look at verse 1 again. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What we read here is God's empowering his people to share his message with the world. And what is absolutely amazing that you're reading here, what is absolutely amazing is the way in which God empowers his people for the task. Verse 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit is from heaven. The mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire are symbolic throughout the Bible of relating to God's, God relating to his people, his presence with his people. And in verse 17, Peter's explanation of what is happening is that God is pouring out his Spirit in order to equip his people to prophesy. And prophesying in this context is just meaning to tell people how to avoid the pending judgment and come back into relationship with God. Do you see? The way that God equips his people for the task at hand is by sending them a divine helper. God sends them himself in his Holy Spirit. The disciples here in Acts 2 have God himself working with and in them in order to tell the world about him. And look what the consequence of having the Holy Spirit is in verse 4 for these disciples. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And verse 11 tells us that what they were saying, we hear them telling in our own tongues, that's basically in our own languages. the mighty works of God. Here we have God-empowered witness through the Holy Spirit. After Jesus' ascension, up until now, as chapter 1, verse 12 to 14 tells us, Jesus' followers have been in a room together, praying and preparing for the task at hand. As we've speculated, they were probably quite scared. But now, all of a sudden, the slow, unlearned, simple Galileans are out among the people speaking the mighty works of God in all the languages necessary for it to begin to reach out to the ends of the earth. What a transformation! The Holy Spirit equips, empowers, and enables gospel proclamation in even the seemingly least appropriate people. And although the time and happenings of Pentecost was unique in history, the fact that Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them is not. Just look across the page to verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, sorry, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, those who turn to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that is, those of us who are Christians, share in this gift of God's Spirit, filling with them in order to empower us and them in their witness of Jesus to the world. If you're a Christian here today, have you ever thought of yourself as a divinely appointed and empowered witness to Jesus? That when you come to share the gospel, you're not doing it on your own strength. You are in partnership with the Creator of the universe. Sure, you and I are not likely to begin speaking out in unfamiliar languages in our witness. The events of Pentecost were unique to that time and place. However, if you were to read further through Acts, you'll see that Spirit-empowered witness comes in other guises too. If you're taking down notes, you may want to jot down Acts 4, verse 8, where Peter, through the Spirit, is given confidence and words to say in the face of hostility. Or chapter 4, verse 29 to 31, where the believers pray for boldness to go on witnessing. And what it says is they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Or chapter 7, verse 55, where Stephen, even in the face of being stoned to death for what he was saying, is empowered to carry on speaking of the ascended Jesus. Or Acts 8, verse 29, where the Spirit directs Philip to opportunities to speak of Jesus. Reaching out with the message of the gospel is Jesus' agenda. And we can get on with it because Jesus empowers us to, through his Spirit. If you are a Christian here today, then you have everything you need to get on witnessing to the ends of the earth. We have the blessing and the power of the Lord God himself. And just pause for a second to dwell on that. We have the blessing and the power of the Lord God himself. We are divinely equipped with all we need in this task of sharing the gospel. It may well be a familiar concept to you, but just let it sink in afresh. It's a mind-boggling truth, isn't it? We have the blessing and the power of the Lord God himself. And so as we come to think about our fourth birthday as a church and the outreach opportunity that brings, well, looking back here at this part of the birth of the universal church gives us, I hope, real encouragement. A real encouragement, confidence, and a desire to get on with being witnesses to Christ in the world where we're at. We have to start small. But whether it be in the staff room, around the kitchen table, or down the pub, on the football pitch, at the supermarket, or the school gate. Those fears, those self-doubts and feelings of hopelessness can begin to be overcome, knowing that yes, reaching out with the gospel is our responsibility, that it's going to be hard work, but we don't go alone. Instead, the Lord God in heaven is there with us as our partner. It is his work done in his power. We need not rely on our own ability and confidence. Christianity is never about what I can do. It's not about being good or being a high achiever or the most eloquent speaker or the most learned church member. No, it's always about what God has done and is doing in his rescue plan and in the life of those who trust him. And it's exactly the same when it comes to us sharing the gospel. What a great comfort. I guess for some of us this is a really important thing to hear, because I know for me, I constantly think that it's all down to me. A bit of my own pride coming in. I end up putting a bit too much importance on my own role in evangelism. At times I can become arrogant and self-assured about my ability, or at other times I can shrink as I lose all self-confidence. But knowing that we're divinely equipped for the task, well, that reminds us that we can be confident of reaching out, but not overly confident in our own ability. It's God who does it through his Spirit, working through us. What a reassurance. And I hope it begins to make us ask the question, why do I struggle with witnessing already? I have the power of God, whose agenda it is to see people saved. It's enabling me to share with them the gospel. I can get on with it. Why am I not? I can, through God, have the confidence to share my Christian story with my colleagues at work. It's the Lord Jesus' agenda that I should, and he will equip me for the task. I can, through God, speak openly of my faith with my mates down the pub. It's the Lord Jesus' agenda that I should, and he will equip me in the task. I can invite people to the events of Mission Week and expose them to a Christian talk. It's the Lord Jesus' agenda that I should, and he will equip me in the task. I have God's power for my outreach. Imagine, as you look round, how effective we would be as a church if we remembered this on a daily basis. It's the Lord's agenda and he equipped me for the task. Imagine that 10% of Sheffield, the ends of the earth. Don't hear me wrong though. Having the Holy Spirit partnering us in our witness doesn't mean that every conversation we have will be easy, or that every conversation will be pleasant, or that every conversation will be successful. Verse 13 of our passage tells us that, proves that, doesn't it? But others, mocking them, said they are filled with new wine. They thought that the Spirit coming upon people and this empowered talking was just drunkenness. Not everyone's going to be receptive. But having the Holy Spirit enables us, even in the midst of failures, to have great confidence to get on the task with the task at hand. Know that whatever happens is down to the partnership that we have with God. It's not about me, it's about him. We must get on with praying that the Holy Spirit will work in us to give us confidence, to give us words, to give us opportunities, so that we might, during the upcoming birthday week and beyond, be witnesses to those we know. But as verse 36 of this chapter says, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom we've crucified. Let's, as we go out and share the gospel, knowing that we have the Spirit's power. Let's think in our Gamma teams, in our student work, in our Club Central work, in the Church on the Bus work. How is it that we can go out and share the gospel? Because it's Jesus' agenda and it's in his power. Let's go on and do it.